Scripture reading is from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "Your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let us pray. God, please open our eyes to what you are speaking. Let our hearts be soft and ready to receive your words. Let us be willing to do what you ask us to do. Thank you for blessing Crystal with the message you've given her today. Let it change lives. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Holly, and the whole congregation thanks you. She was the perfect person to read that because I don't know if you know this or not, but she has been studying Hebrew for quite a while, and so Mephibosheth doesn't really roll off the tongue for we Americans, but boy, she said it perfectly, didn't she? Very good job. All those names in the Old Testament, she just, no nervousness at all. Very good. Well, I wonder if you can remember when Jesus first said to you, "Follow me," and you responded with an unequivocal yes. For most of us, that won't have been an audible voice, and we might not have even been completely aware of what was happening until we looked back on it later. Some people like me grew up Christian and don't know a time that we weren't Christian. There was never a dramatic conversion. But even for us, there are those mountaintop experiences where we were aware of God's presence and invitation into something deep. Try to remember that time, or a time. What was happening? What did you feel? excitement, gratitude, a little doubt or fear maybe? Were you aware of the incredible kindness that was being extended to you, sinner that you are, as Jesus called you into his very own family? Like all of the other fruit of the Spirit, kindness comes from God's heart. God is kind. That's why when his Spirit lives in us, we too will produce kindness like fruit on a tree. Kindness has a complicated definition in the Bible. In the Old Testament, it refers to God's covenant faithful love. In the New Testament, the same word that's translated kindness in our Galatians passage is translated elsewhere as goodness or gentleness. There's a lot of overlap. It's difficult to sort out. It also has a connotation of being appropriate for its kind. It suggests moral excellence and integrity. For our purposes, I'll go with a common understanding of kind as being friendly, warm, generous, sympathetic, or helpful. See, even in our language, the definition of kind is hard to pin down. Al and I were talking about it yesterday, and he said when he thinks about kindness, it's not so much what you do, but how you do it. With what tone of voice do you say something? What is your demeanor as you perform some helpful act? These indicate whether your heart is really kind or if you're doing it from some other motivation. And he's right. Kindness is an inner disposition, but it works itself out in actions that we would also call kind. From the scriptures today, we're going to look at three things. What kindness is, not the definition, but how we see it working in the passages. Why God is kind, and how we can show kindness more in our lives. What kindness is, why God is kind, and how we can be kind. So first of all, what kindness is? And I'll give you three words to describe how we see kindness in our Bible stories, all starting with I. And they are intentional, invitational, and inclusive. Kindness is intentional. Even though there's something attractive about practicing random acts of kindness, David and Jesus didn't leave it up to chance. In the Samuel passage, David asks specifically, "Isn't there someone left from Saul's family that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" This is far from random. It's deliberate. When Jonathan still lived, he and David were the best of friends. They had a beautiful, loving relationship. And when they parted, they made a covenant. And David had promised that he would always show kindness to Jonathan and to his family. David wants to honor that covenant now and asks for some relative of Saul to be brought to his palace. It just so happens that the one who comes is not even a distant relative, but one of Jonathan's own sons. A kind person looks for someone to be kind to. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. He illustrated it in the three lost stories in Luke 15, the sheep, the coin, and the sons. He demonstrated it in his healing response to the sick. And when he was questioned about eating with Matthew and his crowd, because they were tax collectors and sinners, he says he came for people like them. We don't just wait around for someone to come along to be kind to. We are intentional, looking for those who need kindness. Kindness is also invitational. It's the warm, friendly, hospitable, and generous part of kindness. Jesus passes by Matthew's tax booth, looks him right in the eye, and says, "Follow me." He isn't just nice to Matthew. He welcomes him, accepts him. He's bringing him into the inner circle of friends. Most of you already know this, but just in case anyone doesn't understand, Matthew was a Jew, but he was a tax collector. These were basically hated for their collusion with Rome and their dishonest wealth. They were allowed to collect as much as they wanted over the tax that was owed to the government, and they took advantage of that. So Jesus' invitation to Matthew was not expected by him or anyone else. We can just imagine the reaction of the few disciples he'd already gathered. Disbelieving, disgusted. I'm sure there wasn't instant friendship among them. Jesus also received an invitation, and here's where we see kindness is also inclusive. The story says he accepted the invitation and they had dinner at Matthew's house. In another gospel, Luke calls it a banquet. So Matthew went all out to entertain Jesus and his disciples, as well as Matthew's acquaintances. And Jesus went. He accepts people as they are, not holding back his kindness, even from the worst sinners. David, too, issues an invitation that is extraordinary. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son, but he was also Saul's grandson. Saul was the king of Israel before David, and so one of his children or grandchildren would ordinarily have succeeded him as king. But because of Saul's unfaithfulness, God took the throne away from Saul's family, giving it to David instead. Saul knew this was coming, and he spent the rest of his life chasing David to kill him. But God's purpose prevailed, and it was Saul that was killed in battle, along with his son Jonathan. So usually with a regime change like that, the new king, David, would kill off all of the old king's family in order to secure the throne for himself. But here he is, not only letting Mephibosheth live, but also inviting him to be a permanent guest at his table. He's treating him almost as he would a son, including him in his own family. Mephibosheth was also lame in both feet. While I don't know that that makes any difference to a person being accepted by royalty, at the very least, it could have been an embarrassment. David overlooked it. Overcame any ill will he might have had towards Saul and his family, forgave, and was kind to Mephibosheth. Both David and Jesus were intentional, invitational, and inclusive in their kindness. But why? Why were they kind? Why is God kind? We can answer that in two ways. That is, why, as in what causes the person to be kind, or a second way is for what purpose are they kind? What result are they looking for? Well, for David, what caused the kindness was clearly spelled out. He asked, is there anyone of Saul's family that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? He remembered his covenant made with his best friend and wanted to honor it now that he was the king. In a way, you might say he was obligated. A covenant was binding. But even so, the covenant didn't specify in what way David would show kindness to Jonathan's family. Maybe just not pursuing revenge would satisfy the conditions. But making the covenant in the first place, and now this fulfillment of it, came from the love in David's heart for Jonathan, now expressed to his son. Jesus' kindness also comes from love, but a love that's even more astonishing than David's. Jesus, too, was fulfilling a covenant, an ancient covenant that God had made with Abraham when God promised to be his God and Abraham's family, God's people. He promised to be with Israel, the nation that came from Abraham, to protect them and bless them. For their part, Israel would be held accountable to following God's law, being faithful worshipers of Him alone, and blessing the nations with the knowledge and blessings of God. And when it came time to ratify the covenant, only God walked through the bloody, broken animals, indicating that if either he or Abraham ever broke the covenant, God himself would pay the price. Now, Jesus is here, spreading God's love liberally around Israel. At one and the same time, he is fulfilling that old covenant and making a new one, constituting a new Israel, inviting all kinds of people who will be faithful to him and receive the covenant blessings. Which brings us to the other why of kindness, that is, for what purpose is God kind? We know that it comes from his heart of love for his creatures, but what's the result he's looking for? Well, there's a parallel story about the calling of Matthew, except he's called Levi, in Luke's gospel. At the end of the story, Luke quotes Jesus as saying, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." God's kindness to us has the effect of humbling us. It shows us the truth of our own sin and our need for a Savior. Jesus' invitation to follow him was one that Matthew never would have dreamed of getting. And he doesn't hesitate. He leaves everything and follows Jesus. Our translations lose a little bit of meaning, saying he got up and followed. Really, the word is he arose, a resurrection word. The gospel doesn't spell it out in so many words, but just receiving the invitation made Matthew a new man. No doubt there would be a lifelong journey of transformation ahead, but right there and then, Jesus forgave him, Matthew repented, and never went back. God's kindness stems from his heart of love. It moves us to humble repentance and yields the new life that springs from the Holy Spirit, given to us when we put our faith in Christ. It's a with God life, which is the heart of the covenant, that he would be our God and we his people. That's what he wanted all along. From the time he created Adam and Eve in the beginning to the present day, God was creating and is recreating people to be with him. God's kindness also endears him to us. It kindles in us a love that desires to please him. I told you that I'm going to my nephew's wedding next week. It's my sister's son, and we'll be staying at her house. Yesterday, I received this email from her. "Hi there. Here are some details for you. On Thursday, a limo will pick you up at 4:15 at the Alaska Airlines baggage claim," and then she has the confirmation and phone numbers. "They'll bring you to the rehearsal dinner, place, name, address, and telephone number. The rehearsal dinner starts at 5:30. I'll keep an eye on your flight time, and if it looks like you'll be arriving super early, we can change your drop-off to the wedding venue. Rehearsal is from 4 to 5-ish there. Call me when you get to the rehearsal dinner, and we'll meet you and put your bags in our car. After dinner, we'll drive you home to our place. Friday, we thought we'd go to lunch. Unless you have other plans, just let me know. We'll leave Friday afternoon for another wedding event around 3:30. Saturday morning, I need to leave the house around 7. I'll leave you stuff to make breakfast. You'll definitely want to eat. I've got eggs, bacon, potatoes, yogurt, granola, etc. Let me know if you want cereal and what kind, and I'll pick that up for you. You'll need to leave for the wedding around 1 to 1:15. It'll take you an hour. Family photos at 2. We'll meet you when you arrive. Not sure if your room will be ready, but then it should be. Sunday morning is brunch, but I'm not sure of the time. After the festivities are over, we'll be coming home. You'll have our car. Monday, we'll take you to the airport." This is from the mother of the groom, and she works full-time. It's not as if she doesn't already have enough on her plate. It fills me with gratitude to be so well taken care of, and it makes me think, what can I do for her? Not to pay her back, that would be insulting, but just to express our thanks, something really special that would touch her heart. God's kindness draws that out in us too. We know we can never repay his kindness, but what can we do that will show him how much we love and thank him for what he's done? His kindness draws us closer to him in love. That's why God is kind. So how can we cultivate kindness? Sure, we think we're nice people. In fact, as one friend said to me this week, kindness has found its way into our culture. That's true. You can buy magnets and mugs and bumper stickers that tell you kindness matters. Organizations list kindness as a core value. One of our local Facebook groups is called Haynes Random Acts of Kindness, where people can post ways that their neighbors have offered a helping hand, given a gift, or otherwise made someone's day. Everyone wants people to be kind, for sure. But my friend's point was that we Christians need to step it up. She said, just being nice or smiling at someone won't cut it. We have to really go the extra mile, put out the effort, bring our best game. True, if they'll know we are Christians by our love, or in this case, by our kindness better have a different look and a different effect than our non-Christian neighbors' acts of kindness. It needs to be a kindness that is out of the ordinary, especially self-sacrificing, reaching people like Matthew, who are unlovable to the rest of the community, and like Mephibosheth, who we have every reason to fear or hate. We need to exhibit kindness like God does. And here's another I word. We should be imitators of God, who sacrifices himself for the good of the other, whether the other is whole and healthy or lame or has sold his soul to the hated powers that be. But this is where the rubber meets the road. Who has the energy and perseverance to do that over and over again, to not just do kind things, but to be a kind person? You can give up some things for others on the best days, but what about when you're tired, even spent, preoccupied, carrying your own heavy burdens? It's a lot harder to call up kindness on those days. Well, there is good news today. Kindness of this sort, intentional, invitational, and inclusive, that comes from a heart of genuine love and seeks the best for the other person, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we have to try really hard at and get done on our own without the Spirit's help. In his little commentary, Galatians for Everyone, N.T. Wright compares the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. I'm talking about Galatians 5 now, where we get the basis for this sermon series about the fruits of the Spirit. He compares the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit to a decorated Christmas tree and a good, solid fruit tree. What we do in the flesh might look beautiful and sparkly at the moment, but after it's used, it goes out in the trash, shown for the lifeless, even artificial thing it really is. But the fruit tree, tended carefully, though it looks more ordinary, will bear fruit for many years. This is not to say that it takes no effort on our part. Just like learning to imitate anyone, think of comedians who do impressions of people. It takes time and practice, even study, to imitate God well. It is a daily and ongoing journey. But as we walk close to Jesus in all kinds of disciplines, like Bible study and prayer and worship, over time he changes our desires and attitudes so that we actually become kind people on the inside. Friends, God's heart is kind. His actions toward us, especially in sending his son Jesus to be our Savior, are kind. He has sought us out to be his people. We are invited and included. We are forgiven. We are the recipients of such kindness as we can hardly imagine. How does that make you feel? What does it stir up within you? Yes, of course, kindness matters, and we should be kind. But first things first, whether you've heard it 20 times before or you're hearing it for the first time, Jesus is inviting you, saying, "Follow me." So arise and follow him. Amen.